Today, three passages of Scripture. We're going to start in Luke 22, then we're going to go to Job 1, then we're going to go to 1 Peter 5, in that order. Luke 22, Job 1, 1 Peter 5. The last few times that I've shared, I spoke on this being a time of sifting. And the text I've used is here in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 31. Luke 22, 31, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, pay attention. Listen. This is important. Simon, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And of course, Simon, he said, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you if it means prison or if it means death." And the Lord said, "I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day before you shall three times deny me." And of course, we know that that's exactly what happened, just as the Lord said it would. Now, according to Jesus, as I said previously, and I hope you don't mind if I reemphasize a couple of things. According to Jesus, Satan is real. He's a very real spirit being. He is not a fantasy. He is not fictitious. He is not just some force like an evil wind, but a real personality with all of the attributes of a personality. A personality has feelings. A personality has emotions. A personality can communicate those feelings and emotions. Just like Satan obviously communicated to the Lord Jesus when he said, "I want him." Satan has desired to have you. A personality can communicate his feelings. A personality can make choices. Personality can love or hate. Personality can lie or tell the truth. Personality has intellect. A personality has a will. And a personality has desires. And according to Jesus, Satan's desire, "I want to have you, to sift you as wheat." And while this is directed in the immediate sense to Peter, in a general sense, the "you" is plural. And it includes all of the Lord's disciples who were there, and it includes all who would become disciples thereafter. Well, Satan has desired to have you. He already had one of them. He almost got another one. And he wants the rest of them. And there is no doubt about the fact that Satan's desire is also to have you in order to, well, he'd like to destroy you, but to sift. And the sifting process is never gentle. The sifting process is like when wheat was beaten so that the kernels would come loose from the chaff. It was a violent process, and Satan's desire is for every Christian to be in his grip so that he could do what he wants, kill, steal, and destroy. Now, the second passage I wanted us to look at was Job chapter 1. So, if you'd make your way there too. We read a couple of these passages last time, but there are some things I wanted to bring out today that I didn't get to bring out last time. In Job 1, we get a little glimpse into the spirit realm where the Lord pulls back the curtain and lets us see things that we otherwise would not see and would not know. We don't get too many opportunities like this to see things that go on in the spirit realm. So when we do see things like this, they are quite insightful. So let's read verse 6 and 7. I mean, the whole passage is great, the whole book is great, but for our purposes today, I'm going to focus on two verses. Job 1, verse 6 and 7. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And verse 7, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. So this little glimpse into the spirit realm, we do learn some important things. One of the things we learn is that Satan does have at least some access to God. He's not entirely barred from the presence of God. He has at least some access. Maybe I'm sure it's in some limited capacity, but in some capacity, he is allowed to appear before God. And this meeting, this assembly of the heavenly council, the angels of God, these are the holy angels that are there. Is this a regular feature in heaven where there is an assembly of the holy angels? Perhaps. And for some reason that's known only to God himself, Satan is allowed access, at least to some degree, some limited degree, into this meeting of the angels. And in verse 7, the question God asks Satan, he says, Satan, whence comest thou? Where did you come from? It almost sounds like God's surprised. Where did you come from? It almost sounds like, like God would say, how did you get in here? Who let you in? But the truth is, God cannot be surprised. God cannot be surprised. You can't surprise God, ever. No one can surprise God. Why is that? He knows everything. That's right. He is omniscient. Omniscient means he has all knowledge. He knows everything, past, present, and future. So nothing, no one, no occurrence can surprise God. And you might think, well, you know, I was going to eat this orange, but I'm going to surprise God and eat an apple instead. You're not going to surprise God. And you know what else? You can't teach God anything. He can't learn anything. Why can't he learn anything? Because he knows everything. He is omniscient. Nothing surprises him. I mean, he's the one, after all, who counts the hairs on your head. He's the one who knows all the stars and calls them by name. He's the one who sees a sparrow fall in the remotest jungle of the earth and knows. Nothing is going to surprise the Lord. Well, my point is, no, Satan did not sneak in to the heavenly council without the Lord's knowledge. You know, like some of y'all tried to sneak into the drive-in when you were kids, get in the trunk of the car and try and sneak in. Yeah. Some people looked at me like, what's a drive-in, you know? Satan didn't sneak into the heavenly council. He was there by divine permission. So it's interesting that God would ask a question when he already knew the answer. But in the Bible, God does this many times. I mean, this is a normal occurrence in the Bible where God will ask a question. It's not like, oh, that surprises me, that answer. I didn't know that. Y'all awake this morning? Adam, God said, walking in the garden, where are you? This is the God who has eyes in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He knows all things. He knew where Adam was. Adam, have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat of? Did God already know the answer? Yeah. Of course he did. He says, Cain, where is your brother Abel? He already knew the answer. And this is part of the nature of God. That's why the Bible tells us he knows what we need before we ask him. But yet he wants us to ask. He wants us to pray. And you know why? This reveals our dependence upon him, our trust in him. And it's something he wants us to confess to him, even though we may be confessing it in private, in our own private prayer. Yet he wants us to ask. He tells us, let your request be made known unto God, in Philippians 4. So this is something that we do to depend upon him. He wants, you know what? He wants our communication. He wants our communication. You want your children's communication with you. I mean, so we can understand this to our limited capacity. I like it when my children talk to me or ask me for counsel or it. And so your Heavenly Father wants you to trust not in yourself, not just in friends, even if they're good friends and godly friends, but he wants you to talk to him in this same way. So let's look at Satan's response to God's question. He says, verse 7, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. Satan is a restless wanderer. I've been traveling all over the earth, is what he's saying here. He's not sightseeing. He is hunting. And that brings us to our third passage of scripture today. And that's 1 Peter chapter. What did I tell you, 1 Peter?
5.
Good. That's the right place. 1 Peter 5. We'll make our way over there. 1 Peter 5, I guess it'd be good if I went there myself. Here we go. 1 Peter 5, another familiar passage, and I do believe we emphasized it last time, but 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about. And that's exactly what he was doing in Job 1, walking about to and fro on the earth. But here he reveals what he's actually doing in his walkabout. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's restless, but he's not aimless. He has an aim. He has a goal. He's not just wandering aimlessly. He's hunting as a roaring lion, as a ravenous lion. That's the picture we're giving. He's on the prowl, sneaky, hunting. And he's hunting you. I want you to notice, he is your adversary, the devil. Your adversary, the devil. He's hunting you. You're on his menu. You know, I don't think we as Christians take this seriously enough. I really don't think we take it seriously. We should. We read it. Yeah. Shrug our shoulders. But there is a real devil. He is 1,000% evil, and he is roaming the earth hunting. And what is he hunting? I believe he's hunting you and me. I do believe Christians are his favorite meal. Seeking whom he may devour. See, he already has the lost world. He's got them. But he wants to sift you. Of course, he's the thief. And the Bible says, John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief only comes for one purpose. The thief, the klepto. That's what the word is. The klepto comes for this purpose, to steal, to kill, to destroy. And that's what the devil is out to do. Steal, he wants to steal your peace, steal your joy, steal your faith, steal your family. He wants to steal. He will take everything he can. He will steal, he will destroy your relationships, destroy your health, kill, steal, kill. Listen, our enemy has thousands of years of experience at killing, stealing, and destroying. He's very good at what he does. He's had lots of practice. He knows how to tempt mankind. He knows just what to do. He knows he's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything, but he sure got a lot of ambassadors out there who are reporting to him on a regular basis the things that have caused you to stumble in the past, and he knows can entice you again. So he's always out to kill, steal, and destroy. What reason would a murdering, vicious, cruel robber, for what reason would they come to your house? It's not, if they did, it's not for tea and crumpets. If they come to your house, it's for no good purpose. It's for no good purpose. But they would sure, the devil sure would like to destroy you and destroy your family, destroy your peace, destroy your faith, undermine you, ruin your reputation, destroy your kids, get them with the wrong people who influence them the wrong ways, destroy your spouse and your finances, your job. That's what he does. Look, the Lord warned us 2,000 years ago, your adversary. He is your adversary. The devil, like a roaring lion, a vicious, ravenous, hungry beast, travels about seeking whom he may devour. Devour. And it means exactly that. To gulp down. To swallow. The devil's out to kill, steal, and destroy. I still believe most Christians are clueless. Clueless, oblivious, nonchalant about the spiritual perils, real spiritual perils in the world. And you know why I say that? Because people who are supposed to be devoted to Christ, Christians, disciples, act more like the world than they do like Christians. Which tells me they don't take the warnings of the Bible seriously enough. I want to give you a little quick example. Our government issues what they call travel advisories. If you were to, let's say you wanted to travel to a foreign country. If you go to a foreign country, there are four levels of advisories that the government issues about overseas travel, just for the welfare of our own citizens. So a level one advisory, if you were going to go to, I'm going to go to maybe the Virgin Islands, let's say. I'm going to go visit the Virgin Islands. It's not part of the United States, but, well, It'd probably be a level one advisory, which means you just take all the normal precautions as if you were going on vacation anywhere in the United States. Just normal precautions like you would anywhere else. But then if you were going to go to another country, it might be a level two advisory. A level two advisory is you exercise increased caution. Things could get sketchy in this country where you're going. There might be some political unrest over there. So there is a heightened risk to your safety and security in a level two advisory. Level three advisory, this would be a country where the government strongly recommends that you reconsider your travel plans. We strongly recommend that you reconsider your travel plans because this country right now isn't really safe for Americans to travel to. Maybe things are going on there, but there are serious, serious risks to your safety and security. And then there's the level four advisories. Level four advisory, do not go there. Do not go there. Period. Stay far away from this country. Travel to this country poses an immediate, not risk, but likelihood of your life being in peril. So you might disappear, never be heard from again. You might be kidnapped, held hostage. You might be shot. You might be jailed. You might be robbed. There's a thousand things that can go wrong in a country with a level four advisory, so you don't go there. I mean, this, and look, our country probably won't be able to help you. You decide to go there. Let me tell you what they tell you to do. If you're going to go to that country, you leave behind a will. You leave behind your insurance beneficiary. You make sure if you have minor children that you leave behind who gets custodial rights of your children. You leave a sample of your DNA. You leave a record, a dental record, so your body can be identified. If you're going to go to a travel for a level four country, you leave all that behind because this is what they tell you. We don't expect you to come back. If you go, well, there's a special name for people who do that. A special name. You stay far, far away from any country. I mean, you know the countries that are on this list? North Korea, Syria, Iran, Iraq. Right now, Ukraine, Russia, Afghanistan, level four advisories. Well, now I want you to imagine this. Haiti's on that list. In fact, it's way up almost to the top of the level four advisory because Haiti has no real government. Right now, it's governed by gangs. They even govern the airport. Port-au-Prince is 100% governed by gangs, rival gangs. So you don't want to go to Haiti right now. Let's imagine here is some pasty-faced American tourist walking outside of the Haiti Hilton. And they have on all the tourist attire that you would expect, you know, flowery shirt, sunglasses, short pants, flip-flops. And they walk out of the Haiti Hilton, binoculars around their neck, you know, in case they see a red-tailed warbler or whatever, and big old camera hanging from one of them's neck, because they are sightseeing. And they just walk along these bullet-riddled facades of buildings, blown-out windows. They're just walking along, looking at the sky or looking for that red-bellied warbler or whatever it was, and got their binoculars, got to walk around a bullet-riddled body and carry on down the street. What would you call a tourist like that?
Yeah, big target. Yeah, that too.
Something's wrong with these people. What? Don't they see what's going on? Don't they hear the bullets whizzing by and the explosions going on, the fires burning over there? They're clueless. They're oblivious. Just like Christians. Just like Christians, oblivious to the dangers around them, surrounding us, especially in a city like this one. And I'm not just talking about physical dangers. I'm talking about spiritual dangers here. The spiritual dangers of a world that wants to suck us into it and make us oblivious to the spiritual dangers around us. I've spoken about these things before, but level 4 advisories where you don't go there, like sexual sin, fornication. Here's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, 19, 20. Flee from fornication. Flee, as other versions translate it, flee from sexual sin. Why? Because it is deadly. Flee. There is, in that word, there is an emphasis on urgency. It is urgent that you flee from sexual sin and you do it immediately. You do it now. You know how else this word is used? In Matthew 24, Jesus uses this word flee when he talks to the people in Jerusalem, in Judea, at the time that the great tribulation is about to break forth on the earth. And this is what he says. Those of you in Jerusalem, when you see the abomination that makes desolate, like the prophet Daniel prophesied, Matthew 24, he says this. Says, when you see that occur, flee to the mountains. If you're on a housetop, don't go down into your house to get your goods together. Flee to the mountains. If you're in the fields, don't go back to your house to get clothes. Flee, run fast as you can, urgently. That's the emphasis of flee from fornication. It's urgent. Don't you piddle with it. Don't you tempt the ravenous lion that wants to devour you, because that's what fornication does. He says, flee from fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he that committeth fornication sins against his own body. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? That is in you, which you have of God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Flee. I want to read something to you that in the 1800s, an American theologian, Albert Barnes, this is what he said about this verse, when it says, flee from fornication. It is a solemn command of God, as explicit as any that thundered from Mount Sinai. None can disregard it with impunity. None can violate it without being exposed to the awful vengeance of the Almighty. It's strong language. Flee from it. He's talking to Christians. He's actually talking to the church in Corinth. And then to that same church in Corinth, he says, flee from idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10:14. Flee. Flee from idolatry. Not to it. From it. Level 4 advisory. Flee from it. Don't go there. Avoid it at all costs. Run from it. And again, this is the whole thrust of this word, flee. Urgently. Get away from it as fast as you can, as far as you can. Don't go towards it. Run from it. Y'all awake?
Yes.
Any idolatry in our city? Maybe. Any idolatry in our lives that we allow ourselves to participate in or partake in any way, manner, shape, or form? Level 4 advisory, beloved. God hates idolatry, tells us to flee from it. He hates sexual sin, tells us to flee from it. He says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:22, flee from youthful lusts. Flee from the lust that young people are so prone to fall into, that temptation to sin in those ways. A lot of different ways, young people, and all people. But young people in particular, You know, they're young, their hormones are at the highest level they'll ever be in their entire lives. They're more attracted to the opposite sex, hopefully, than ever before. Everything, all the hormones are working. It's so easy because everybody does it. Everybody does it. There's nothing wrong with that. Flee from youthful lust. But there's a lot of other youthful lust as well. You know, the young tend to be full of ambition or pride or full of themselves. These commands, flee from idolatry, flee from sexual immorality, were both written to the church in Corinth. And on Wednesday nights, we've been studying in Acts 18 about the founding of the church in Corinth. It was a wicked city. There were many wicked cities in the ancient world, but none of them really could compete with Corinth for the title of Sin City. Corinth won that title with its sexual sin everywhere, idolatry everywhere, kind of like New Orleans, especially this time of year, when clueless Christians are participating in things they should be running from. And we see it at other times of the year as well. I don't understand how Christians participate in Halloween. I don't understand it. How do they have no spiritual discernment? How is it that Christians participate in the Mardi Gras when it's all a celebration of the flesh, the whole thing, a celebration of excess, a celebration of sensuality, a celebration of drinking? It's all about the reveling. Well, I'll get off of this track. Just asking you this question. You're a disciple of Christ, right? You're a disciple of Christ. Can you imagine your Savior standing on a parade route? Throw me something. Could you imagine? Can you imagine the Apostle Paul saying, look, y'all look for me. I'm going to be on float number 12. I'll be the one with the big ogre mask, you know, I'll be looking for you, you know, I got.
No, never.
You can't imagine those things.
No, no.
And if you can imagine it, we need to pray for you. You come up afterwards. We pray for you.
True.
1 Peter 5:8. I'm going to quit here in about another 45 minutes or an hour. First, but you know, I haven't preached in, you know, it's been weeks, I think, or months or something. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. That's what we're to do, resist him. It's written to Christians. This is written to Christians. Your adversary, the devil, you and I have to be sober and vigilant. We have to be serious and not silly and stay alert, be watchful. Weymouth translates this way. It says, be sober, be vigilant. Weymouth translates it, curb every passion. That is, restrain all of your fleshly passions, because you don't want to give place to the devil. You don't want to give place to the devil. Don't let him in. Y'all heard of the Great Wall of China? I think Deborah actually went there one time and visited the Great Wall. The Great Wall of China was built over, it took 2,000 years to build it. It stretches out for 13,000 miles, or at least it did. I think only fragments of it remain now, but it was built in China to keep out all the invaders that would pass through every spring. Marauders, thieves, robbers, they'd come roaring into China, mainland China, and just rob and pillage and rape and kill and so forth. So they built this gigantic wall, 13,000 miles long. 13,000 mile long wall, a huge wall. It was breached a time or two, but I want to talk about one particular time real quick. Chennai Pass, 1644. Glenn would probably remember, it was back in his days, but 1644. Chennai Pass had a wall over 40 feet tall, over 23 feet wide, and a gigantic gate to keep out marauders. Huge towers, lined it with archers. Any invading army would suffer so many casualties, it wouldn't make the attempt even worthwhile. But it was breached in 1644 and brought an end to the Ming Dynasty that had ruled China for 300 years. And this is how they got through and didn't lose a soul doing it. They bribed the guard at the gate. They just tempted him with something that it was too good to be true, too good to pass up. He opened the gate, and the invaders went in, and that spelled the end of the Ming Dynasty. He bribed the guard at the gate. Well, I believe this. Sometimes we let our flesh betray us when we give place to the devil. We're like the guard at the gate. Our flesh, our self, is like that guard at the gate that betrays us when it yields to the temptation and the allures of the evil one. Look, there's only a few ways the devil can get past this hedge that God puts around us. You get saved, there's a hedge around you, like Job. Remember, the devil came, he said, I can't get to him. But now Job was an upright man and a godly man. He wasn't dabbling in the world. He was upright, he was godly, he was a righteous man, served the Lord with all of his heart. There were no chinks in his armor. I mean, none of us are perfect, but he was a good, godly man who lived a diligent life. How can the devil get through that hedge? Only if God allows it and he gives permission, but with limitations, with certain restrictions. You can touch him, but, you know, you can only go so far. Or two, we betray our own selves by opening the door. We're like the guard at the gate that yields to temptation, too much to pass up, too good to be true. And we open the door to the invaders, and we wind up in trouble spiritually. I do believe that there is perhaps a third way as well. And that's just because of our own spiritual neglect. Our own spiritual neglect. We get so busy. We get so tied up in this busy world. We neglect prayer. We neglect the Bible. We neglect, you know, what did Jesus call it? He called it when the seed falls on thorny ground, when the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world choke the word, choke the life right out of it. They strangle it. Cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches. You've probably seen nature shows where, you ever see these shows where the great African savanna, 20% of Africa is covered by this great savanna where lions and tigers and giraffes and all the animals are in the savanna. You know who the lions and tigers go after? The weak, the feeble, the ones that are lagging behind all by themselves. That's who they go after. And I think the same thing is true in the spiritual sense. You get careless, you get neglectful, you're no longer, you know, it's the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. Satan targets the weak. He's the roaring lion, the apex predator. They target the weak, they target the frail, they target those who lag behind. So there's a spiritual lesson here, and I would just quit tonight, today. I just want to ask you this question. Is there anything we're doing that's making us an easy target for Satan's attacks? Maybe you've been under attack. maybe we all go under attacks. Sometimes it's just a trial. The Lord allows it. Just a trial. We have to keep trusting the Lord and press through. And no matter what's going on in our lives, we just trust the Lord and press through. Sometimes we've opened a door, and we want to make sure that we close that door by repentance, by renouncing whatever sin we've allowed ourselves to fall into. Repent of it. Tell the Lord. Confess our sin. Don't excuse it. Don't justify it. Repent. Renounce it. And then we get our lives back on the straight and narrow, and we learn our lesson. Don't yield to that temptation again. And then on the other hand, if you have been vacationing in a level 4 danger zone, when you should have nothing to do with these things, then the same cure applies. You ask the Lord to forgive you. But I pray that the Lord gives you the discernment to see and to understand that it's not Brother Rusty being legalistic. It's the warning that that's a level 4 advisory to refrain from. God hates these things, and we invite disaster upon ourselves. People are clueless. They do not understand that. They think, oh, they're just legalistic over there. They're just judgmental over there. We're trying to keep you safe. As we journey through this Sodom and Gomorrah of a world, we want you to be safe. We want to see that divine hedge around you so that you are preserved from the evil one. Give no place to the evil one. Let's pray and return. Just, Father, forgive us if we've trespassed where we should not have been. Lord, forgive us for every sin in our mind or in our body or any sin that has defiled us, harmed us, injured us in any way. Lord, we pray to close the door, Lord, that we may have opened to the evil one. Close that door, Lord Jesus. Close it as we renounce this sin. We ask your forgiveness and cleansing from it. Lord, if we've been wandering, if our feet have been going where they shouldn't be, Lord, if we've been straying, if we've been backslidden, if we've been compromised, Lord, forgive us, wash us, cleanse us. Lord Jesus, help us to put our feet back on the right path, on the straight and narrow. And Lord, to be ever on guard. You tell us to be sober and vigilant. Ever watchful, Lord, we're always to be on guard duty. Help us to remember these things, Lord. Lord, ignite a new passion, a fresh passion in our hearts to know you, to serve you, to live for you, to do your will, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord. Help us to walk in forgiveness and holiness and obedience and love and all the things you want from us, Lord. Help us. Strengthen us to that end, I pray. And we thank you, Lord, for your great mercies that never fail. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you promised that you would pray for us. You said, I have prayed for you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for keeping us, for not banishing us from your kingdom or forgetting about us. Thank you, Lord, that you pray for each and every one of us to not fail in whatever trials we go through. Just as you said, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. In the midst of the trial, in the midst of the temptation, I've prayed for you. Thank you, Lord, for praying for us. Thank you, Lord, for keeping us close to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for forgiving us, for showing us mercies, and for bestowing upon us graces that are so undeserved. But we thank you, Lord, for your keeping, for your watchfulness, for your prayers, your intercessions for us. Help us, Lord, to live a life that honors and pleases you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Glory to Jesus.